was interesting that Kathy passed a little quip, I guess it is, to me when I came in. And I thought of this in terms of what someone had said to me before. It says, humans invented language to satisfy the need to complain. I thought that's interesting. Somebody that I love very much was complaining to me. And may God forgive me, but they were complaining about God. You've never heard people complain about God before, have you? Come on. The world is full of it. Not only complaining about him, turning him off and saying science has taken the place of him. But this person was saying, look, come on. That doesn't even seem rational to me that time out. That doesn't seem rational to me that God would complain about us. And he does so often. And after all, he created us. Look, if humanity is so bad, why didn't God just stop the assembly line and start over? I said, you know something? As a matter of fact, he did. It was called the flood. You know, God saw that man was evil. And he called Noah to build an ark, and he caused a flood to come. And the only people who got into the ark, according to Scripture, was Noah's family and himself. And so he started over, but the same thing occurred again, didn't it? Man became more and more evil. And you say, well, why is that? Because it seems like there's not really love between us and God and between us and others unless there's free will. That love isn't something, true love isn't something that can be forced. And so when man exercises his free will for evil instead of for love, then you get what you have in society and all over the world. In fact, I haven't been listening to the TV much lately because I got tired of hearing all the bad stuff. But I happened to turn it on this morning, and they were talking about North Korea and how they have threatened that this man who is at the head there, I think this man is somewhat on the insane side. And he keeps threatening that he has a guided missile that could come here with an atomic warhead. And now the United States is talking about the option of using the military. So I think what happens is... a lot of times we get so involved in the goodies around us, things, that we don't realize the kind of world we're living in. And we need to get closer to the Lord. And we who name the name of the Lord need to be strong enough spiritually and maintain that when the trial comes, we aren't those who change our mind and care more about staying alive than we care about being true to the Lord. I think it takes a lot of spiritual strength to be facing the end of your life and say, I would rather follow the Lord than be safe here. I think we all need a new outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to be able to stay true to the Lord. And I think that should be our prayer. God, strengthen us spiritually so that in the time of trial we won't deny you. Well, we're coming to a time of deliverance when the Jewish people celebrate Passover. And I remember Haskell, who was our brother, he's with the Lord now, teaching on this portion here concerning Passover. And he asked the question, why in Exodus does the law, which God puts an emphasis on, not start until the 20th chapter of Exodus? What are the first 19 chapters about? Do you remember what the first 19 chapters are about in Exodus? It's deliverance. The Jewish people were in slavery. They needed deliverance. And I say when we come into the world, we're all in a type of slavery. We don't realize why we're here and what we need, that we really need to meet the Lord and we need deliverance. So I want to call to your attention that when the Tanakh, which Christians call the Old Testament, ends with the last prophet, that he says, it's Malachi, Malachi in Hebrew, meaning my angel or my messenger, Malachi, the last prophet to speak. He says of Israel that God is saying to them, Shuvu Eli. Shuvu Eli, return to me. Why would he say return to me? Because they're away. His own people started worshiping false gods and were constantly going away from God, Adonai, to other gods. So he says, Shuvu Eli. These are some of the last words in Tanakh. To Israel, return to me. V'ashuva aleichem. And I will return to you. And that's the message for anybody who feels away from God or who has never met him. Return to me and I will return to you. Prior to that, when he speaks through the first of what's called the minor prophets. Minor doesn't mean they're less important. Minor means these are shorter books. And the first book of the shorter prophets, the minor prophets, is Hosea, or we translated Hosea. And God does the strangest thing in Hosea. You know, when you look at the list of things that God considers sin, almost without reservation, the first thing that's mentioned is sexual immorality. Are you aware of that? Go through the New Testament and see where God lists sin. Almost in every circumstance, the first thing mentioned is sexual immorality. And yet God chooses this prophet, Hosea, or Hosea, and tells him, I want you to go to this woman, Gomer. She's an adulteress and a prostitute. And I want you to marry her. Now that's a weird thing, isn't it? Marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful. You know, I don't think there's anything more humbling than in a marriage that one of the partners comes to the realization that his or her partner is cheating on them. But that's just what happens here. In the third chapter of Hosea, the first through the fifth verse, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Isn't that a humbling thing to think? God speaks of his people, Israel, as an adulteress or immoral woman because they choose other gods. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cake. That has to do with false belief, false worship. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. And this is the important thing. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Now, when this was written, David had long been dead. So anyone reading it who understood Scripture would know he's talking about Messiah, the son of David. And the New Testament starts out with the book of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the true Messiah, the son of God, the son of David. And that Israel in the last days would come with their whole hearts seeking Yeshua and seeking their God. Yeshua said to Israel at Hanukkah, at the Feast of Dedication, I and the Father are echad, one. And he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So who is Yeshua? Yeshua was the God of Israel, visiting the earth as a deliverer. So we go back to when God founded Israel. And when God took Israel out of slavery. That's what we're about to face now. On the 15th day of next month, we're going to celebrate Passover together at Farina's. And I'm not sure how soon Betty is going to be selling tickets, but I want you all to pray that this will be a time when God moves in our midst and meets people, both his own and those who don't know him yet, in a wonderful way, because God is still moving. So it says in Acts, it's summarizing this whole thing about what God has done for the Jewish people as a witness to the rest of the world. God spoke to Abraham this way, your descendants will be strangers in a foreign country. He said that in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Actually, it was 430 years. That's a round number. I will punish the nation that makes them slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And it goes on to tell how Israel was built, that our forefathers were not pure. I think you know that. Joseph's brothers were potential murderers. And they are called the patriarchs. Don't we live in a wonderful world where even when you get down to spiritual facts, you see brothers trying to kill their brother? And you know, now I don't believe in showing favoritism to any of your children. Gracie and I try not to show favoritism. But I believe that this that is told in the Tanakh is for the purpose of saying God's only son is going to come into the world, and he's going to be loved by the Father, and he's going to become the atoning sacrifice for Israel. And that's why it says there in Hosea, afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. His blessings are deliverance, salvation. So Haskell said, why is it only talking about the law in the 20th chapter? What are the first 19 chapters about in Exodus? Deliverance. We come into this world in sin, we're part of a sinful race, and we all need deliverance. And nobody can say, you know, this salvation is ridiculous for me. I'm a pretty good person. It's interesting that the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it tells us about, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. Joseph was a picture of the Messiah. Not only did he deliver Israel, he delivered all of Egypt. He delivered the Egyptians and Israel when God told him what to do when he became leader, to put that grain aside, and they were ready. And Joseph is a picture of the deliverer. He was despised and rejected of his brothers, wasn't he? If anybody was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief before Yeshua came, he was a picture of it. He went from one problem to another, didn't he, Joseph? He was a godly man. And he became the leader of the home of the man who was the head of the guards in Egypt. And he was a righteous man. And when this man's wife, she must have been really pretty, kept pestering him to have an affair with her, he wouldn't do it. And when he ran away from her and she kept his coat, she said, he tried to rape me and he was thrown into prison. And he never, never turned bitter. Do you remember? He, even in prison, he was such a righteous man that the warden made him the head of the prison. And God put him there so that he could get to the top and tell Pharaoh his dream and become the ruler, second to Pharaoh. There, talk about God arranging things. And this was all a picture of the Messiah. And when his brothers who sold him into slavery come to get food and eventually realize this is Joseph, they're frightened silly that he's going to punish them. And the last chapter of Genesis is the greatest chapter, I think, in Tanakh about forgiveness, because the brothers come begging to him. And he says this is his attitude about they're selling him into slavery. Think, all that time that he was in slavery, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to take care of each of your families. Because God arranged this so that you would be delivered and so would the Egyptians. Now tell me that isn't Yeshua coming for the deliverance of Israel and mankind. He said this to a Pharisee. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Yeshua at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And he said to him, for God so loved the world. Yeshua said that to the head, one of the heads of the Jewish high court. This was Nicodemus, a rabbi, and he calls Yeshua a rabbi. And Yeshua says, God so loved the world, not just Israel, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his son into the world to save the world. That's what he told him. Now, all of this about Israel and their release from captivity is a picture of humanity being released from captivity. And they had rejected their leaders in the past. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you a ruler and a judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, though the angel who appeared to, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. And he wrote the Law of Moses, and those point to the coming of the Messiah. Now, what would this Messiah be like? He would be a prophet like Moses. That's what It says in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will raise up to you from your own people a prophet like me. He says, unto him shall you hearken. And whoever does not listen to him, it will be required of him. So how was Yeshua a prophet like Moses? I want you to hear the last words of Torah, the law of Moses. Of course, Moses was already dead. He couldn't have written the last. Other prophets wrote it. But listen to this. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 12, the last verses of Torah, the law. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. The power of God was transferred to Joshua. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, since this time when Moses passed away, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. And here's what it means. Whom the Lord knew face to face. So the one coming, the Lord would have to know face to face. Who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. He would have to show the miracles of God to the Gentiles. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. He would have to show the miracles of God to the Gentiles and to Israel. Now let's listen to Nicodemus' words again. John chapter 3, these are the first verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi! He recognizes him as a spiritual leader. We know that you are a teacher come from God. See, not all of the Jews rejected him. And not all of the leaders rejected him. When Nicodemus said, we know, he says, I and other rabbis on the Sanhedrin know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing. That's a Jew's way of saying miracles. You are doing if God were not with him. So God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, that he gave this Messiah. All that went before was a picture of the coming of Yeshua. And the way we know God today, the only way we can know God, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, Yeshua said, but that the world through him might be saved. He who has a son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. The life of God comes through the Messiah. And if the deliverance from Egypt says anything, it says, We are in slavery to sin, and the one who is the picture of deliverance, Joseph, points to the coming of Yeshua. And as Joseph was used to deliver Israel and the Egyptians from famine, Yeshua is the one who delivers us, Jew and Gentile, from spiritual famine to eternal life. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. So we would invite anybody who has never asked Yeshua into his heart or into her heart to come and pray with us today. And we would ask you to be seeking the Lord, that this coming Seder would not be just another meal, but would be a move of God among our people and among those who come to the Seder who are not believers, to come to the living God. I feel we're in such threatening times that everyone possible needs to be introduced to the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, that we need to be praying for our relatives and our friends, that the Spirit of God would so move that we would see salvation on the right hand and on the left. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you that you would move in the heart of every one of us. In these days, I just feel like we're so close to times of real trial, that we need to come to know you and walking with you in a way that we have never known before, just intimacy, that you would strengthen us, and Lord, that you would cause your salvation to work on the right hand and on the left. Oh, I feel in my heart to pray for Elijah Bonar. I know that his parents have this yearning to see Elijah come to you. And Gracie and I have the yearning to see our whole family come to you. And Lord, we just ask for our family and our friends that we've witnessed to, that you would move powerfully in these last days and turn many from unrighteousness, from blindness spiritually, to life in you. Lord, move powerfully during these days that are coming, these days of Passover, and show yourself to be our deliverer.